Well, that doesn't get a long introduction this time of morning, does it? Not many of you look like you slept through the whole thing, I'll tell you for sure. While you're turning to the 16th chapter of Revelation, I want to say a few things before I start talking. I believe it was R.J. Anderson that said he had learned that the mind can absorb only what the end can endure. That's the reason we take these breaks between each speaker. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2, the prophet says, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." There are a number of things revealed by this prophecy. One of them is that the Bible is the inspired Word of the living God. There is no more evidence greater of the inspiration of the Scriptures than fulfilled prophecy. When Zechariah wrote these words by the pen of inspiration, he didn't even have any way to imagine the nations that were going to be in this world when it was fulfilled. They hadn't even found the North American continent then. The Roman Empire hadn't come into existence then. Much of the continent of Europe and Asia had not yet been discovered and settled. And yet all of the nations that settle on these continents are involved in this prophecy, and we're seeing it begin to gel. This thing is getting ready to climax. No man with any kind of human perception could have made a wild guess and hit as this passage of Scripture has hit. This prophecy doesn't stand alone in supporting the inspiration of the Bible. There are so many fulfilled prophecies that cry out, "This is the Word of God," but I think some very apparent are in the 11th chapter of Matthew, which we looked at briefly today, where Jesus, standing in the midst of the wealthy city of Capernaum, the north shore of Galilee, after having spent nearly 3 years of his ministry there, seeing the neighboring cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin, told them that because they had rejected his ministry, that they would be destroyed, they were going out of existence. This looked like the most unlikely thing in the world at that time. The main trade routes in the world's Middle Eastern civilization at that time came right to Capernaum's door. The main travel route from the land of the Ptolemies in Egypt to the Euphrates River came right along the shore of Galilee, right to Capernaum's door. And they'd become a wealthy city. You can see the ruins there today, and it's still in evidence. There's not any marble around anywhere in that area. But many of the garnishings that once bedecked the magnificent pillars of that city were made of marble that had been brought there from miles away. Proud city, a wealthy city, seemingly a well-founded city. In the days of Jesus in Capernaum, there seemed no more likelihood that that city would pass out of existence than that New York City tonight would pass from the scene of this world's trade routes. But you go there today, and it isn't there. You know, the agnostics really want to prove that this isn't the Word of God. They can do it for a buck apiece. All they've got to do is put in a dollar apiece. There's enough of them to rebuild the city of Capernaum, or to rebuild Bethsaida, or to rebuild Chorazin. And the Jews would be glad for them to do it because they've got their hands full taking care of what they got, and they'd welcome the contribution. But they're not going to do it, because the Lord God has pronounced judgment upon those cities, and they've gone down under His judgment. The inspired record wrote in detail the situation we see with our eyes today, hundreds of years before it came to pass. I want you to turn with me just briefly to the 26th chapter of Ezekiel. The situation at Tyre is the thing that staggers my imagination every time I read it, because of the detail that is involved in the destruction of the city, according to prophecy. No man could have guessed or would have dared to have speculated the detailed downfall of the city of Tyre as Ezekiel does here, and yet every item that is discussed was fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle. Came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She has turned unto me, I shall be replenished. Now she's laid waste. I get, first of all, the reason that Tyre is going to be judged. She is making light of the city of Jerusalem, where God has set His name perpetually. And he said, she couldn't stand. They've talked about this as the eternal city, but it's waste, and it's not going to be eternal. All right. God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee. Tyre's downfall, according to the prophet, is not going to be the result of one nation's conquest, but I'll cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth the waves to come up. They shall destroy thy walls, the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. This was not too unusual, though Tyre, being a well-walled city on the sea coast, couldn't conceive such a thing at the time. But the prophet doesn't stop here. He says, I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. That's going pretty far, isn't it? Here's a magnificent city on the Mediterranean sea coast that is thriving. It's the gateway to the Middle East. As the riches come across the Mediterranean Sea in ships, even to the ports of Solomon, they came through Tyre. And yet God says, there are going to be some nations come against you. They're going to tear down your towers. They're going to tear down your walls. They're going to sweep the ground you stand on and leave you like the top of a rock. You're going out of business. Well, did this happen? He says, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Now look. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He goes so far as to name the king that's going to start the fulfillment of the prophecy. I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north. This is not Nebuchadnezzar, because he's coming from the east. And horses, with horses and chariots and horsemen and companies and much people. He shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field, shall make a fort against thee. Get this? He shall make a fort against thee. Who? This king that's coming from the north against Tyre, and cast a mount against thee, and lift up the buckler against thee. He shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. Now, what happened to Tyre to fulfill this prophecy? Nebuchadnezzar did come against Tyre. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his battering rams, tore down the walls of the city, and destroyed it so that they could no longer function as the city, and took their people captive as slaves, and put the city of Tyre completely out of business. But Tyre, determining that such a catastrophe would never befall them again, proposed to put themselves where the battering rams couldn't reach them and tear down their walls. So they moved the city out about a half mile out into the sea and built the city as an island of its own with a wall around it, so that no battering ram could reach it. It seemed to be an impregnable situation. But the prophecy has not been completely fulfilled. Now, the king of Babylon has fulfilled part of it, but God said, I'm going to use nations, not a nation, to fulfill this prophecy. Sometime later, after the kingdom passed from the Babylonians to the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire, and Philip of Macedon was killed in his effort to stop the march of the Medes and the Persians westward, made Alexander mad. He grabbed his sword and started fighting and turned out to be a pretty good soldier, and he just headed east, and he didn't stop till he got as far as he could find people. In the march, Alexander the Great came to the city of Tyre. He said, I want you to open your gates. I want to come in and worship at your altars. But the people of Tyre kind of had their doubts about Alexander's intentions. Well, they said, nothing doing. They closed the gates and said, no, nothing doing. Well, what could Alexander do? Half mile of water separated his war machine from the city of Tyre. What could he do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He went to work to finish Ezekiel's prophecy. He took the rubble that was left of the old city of Tyre and began to build a causeway out to the city of Tyre in the sea. And material became so scarce in building the causeway that he literally swept the dust of the ground to complete his causeway, moved his armies across the causeway, destroyed the city of Tyre and took it over and burned it and sacked the city of Tyre according to the word of the Lord. Let me tell you, when you begin to question what God has said He's going to do, you better take a long look. This is the word of God. This prophecy, with others that support it, revealed that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God. It reveals something else. It reveals that God's promises are sure. It had been a long time in Zechariah's day since God had said to Abraham that kings were going to come out of his loins and that he was going to have ultimate victory, and that he'd promised to Jacob and to David that he was going to rule the earth through the seed of David, and that the king that was going to do it would sit on David's throne. And it's been a long time since Zechariah wrote this prophecy, reaching the time when it's going to climax and literally take place. But you and I today, if we're reading the Word of God and reading the daily newspaper, are seeing it begin to move toward reality. The prophecy says, here I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem. What nation of any note in the world tonight is not concerned about the city of Jerusalem? What nation with any ambitions at all tonight is not concerned with the decisions that are made in the parliament in Jerusalem? And what nation of any moment in the earth tonight doesn't watch every news release that comes out of Israel, which is released either from Jerusalem or Tel Aviv? God is getting the nations ready to bring them against Jerusalem for battle. He promised hundreds of years ago, yes, thousands of years ago, that Jerusalem would be the seat of the throne of David, through which the prince would rule that rules this earth with a rod of iron. And before he rules it, he's going to defeat the nations of this earth. Tonight, we're seeing a long-range prophecy come into bloom. The promises of God are sure. Many of us have experienced the promises of God being sure. And the reason we haven't experienced more of them is because we just don't believe them enough to meet His conditions. We'd experience some more of them. The promises of God are sure. I'll tell you something else that this Scripture reveals, that the destinies of the nations of this earth are not determined by the nations themselves. All Russia thinks that she's moving under her own steam and outwitting the world. And from a human point of view, looks like she's doing a pretty good job on it. But let me tell you, there are two forces that are moving Russia in her success tonight. One of them is the spirit of the Antichrist. Satan himself is lending his wisdom and his influence to the forces of communism in this earth. But over and above this is the hand of God that is moving Russia and the nation she controls like checkers on a board in the position He wants them before He closes the game. God determines the destinies of the nations of this earth. I'll tell you, in the recent brief war between India and Pakistan, that didn't come out exactly to suit me. Don't guess it makes a lot of difference. But it wasn't an accident that Russia lined up with India. Russia didn't line up with India just to be on the other side from the United States, so that didn't disturb her any. What was Russia after? Get your map and take a good look at it. Russia has Israel hemmed in on the north and on the west in the Mediterranean Sea and on the south. And Russia is playing for control of the Indian Ocean to close the pincer movement and have the little land of Israel encircled in the arms of the great Russian bear, according to the word of the Lord. You couldn't convince Russia that God's moving her hand tonight because she doesn't believe there is a God. But one of these days she will. One of these days she will. Let me tell you, friend, when God set Jeremiah down to the potter's house to watch the potter do a work on the wheel, I don't know whether you've ever seen a potter work with clay or not, but it's an interesting procedure. Take a little ball of clay and put on the wheel that moves slowly around, kind of like a phonograph table. And it looks so simple to a skilled potter, a little movement of the hand here and a small tool there, and the first thing you know, a little vase is formed or whatever he desires to form, and it shapes up. All the time the clay is used in the hand of the potter and becomes what the potter wants it to become. And the clay mars in the hands of the potter still makes what he wants out of the clay. The clay doesn't change the plan of the potter. Now God said, Jeremiah, that's the way I do nations, and that's the way I do kingdoms. When I want to raise up a kingdom, I raise it up, and when I want to cast it down, I cast it down. And if you will read the history of the nations of the earth and the prophecies, the Word of God, you will find God has done exactly that. We look to see how Israel was scattered and regathered according to the prophecy of the Word of God. But if you look also, you will find God has used many Gentile nations to accomplish in Israel what He wanted to accomplish in Israel. You remember one time God said, look, Israel, you've been a bad boy, and I'm going to shave you with a razor that's hard, namely the king of Assyria. Rough old barbarian king over there at Nineveh, just about as rough as he could get. And he knew that God knew that a Syrian king of this nature would give Israel exactly what they had coming to him. So he borrowed the king of Assyria to give Israel a good shaving. And after he had done it, he spanked the Syrian king for doing it. That's exactly what he did. You read the record. You'll find that God used the Assyrian kingdom to take the northern king of Israel captive according to his prophecy. He used the Babylonian empire to take the southern kingdom captive according to his prophecy. He used the ambitions of the Medes and Persians to return Israel to their land according to prophecy. He used the Alexandrian Empire to meet the prophecy concerning Tyre and also the kingdom of Israel. You'll find that when the prophecy was made that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea of a virgin, that the Roman Empire wasn't even in existence. But in order to put Mary at Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was to be born, God brought the Roman Empire into existence by defeating the Carthaginian navy and building the greatest empire the world had seen up to that time, put Augustus on the throne with ambitions to mold the empire politically. He issued a tax decree that put Mary where she would be, in the right place at the right time to fulfill the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. God controls the destiny of the nations of this earth. Nations do not control their own destiny. Now I'll tell you, you read this verse carefully. God says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. They're going to think they're coming on their own, but they're not. God's bringing them there. Tell you another thing that is revealed in this verse of Scripture. God has chosen Jerusalem and the mountains of Israel as the point of focus for the consummation of our civilization. He says, here I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Why is God bringing all nations into the mountains of Israel? It doesn't take that many nations to defeat a little land like Israel if this is what their ambition was. Why is God bringing all the nations against Jerusalem into the mountains of Israel? Turn with me to Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, just a minute, if you will. In this chapter, beginning about verse 16, or even earlier for that matter, God tells why He's going to scatter Israel among the nations. He tells that He will scatter Israel among the nations. And He tells that He will regather Israel from among the nations and bring them back to their own land. Now I want you to read with me in verse 22. Verse 21 and verses 21 and 22. Why has God brought Israel back? And why is God going to bring the other nations into this land eventually? He said, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, listen, I do not this for your sakes, O Israel, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen where ye went. Now God makes abundantly clear in the preceding verses that Israel not only defiled the land of Israel and profaned the name of God there, but when they went among the heathen, they profaned the name of God there. And He repeats it here with emphasis. The Gentiles have been influenced to believe that Israel's God is not the God that Israel claimed He was because of what has happened to them in their dispersion and because of their lack of respect for Him in the land where they have gone. And God said, I don't do this for your sakes. I do it for my holy name's sake. He says, be confounded for your ways, Israel. But I do this for my holy name's sake. Now let's keep reading. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Now, let that one. Let's do a rerun on that. What do you say? And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. This is why God is bringing all the nations against Jerusalem. He's getting them in the mountains of Israel where Israel is. He's going to sanctify Himself in Israel, and He's going to do it by such a demonstration of power in the presence of the heathen that there won't be a Gentile nation that doesn't know He's God when He's done with it. That's why He's bringing the nations against Israel. For I will take you from among the heathen, get you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. And He goes on to discuss the things that shall follow. This is why God is bringing the nations against Jerusalem. Now what's going to happen when He brings them against Jerusalem? He's going to slaughter 5-6 of them right there in the mountains of Israel. You say, that isn't right. Don't you start telling God what's right. Since when has this godless, uncivilized world ever treated God with any direction of rightness? Since when have we ever conducted ourselves as a human race to obligate God to us in any way. God is free and sovereign to do as He will with the race and justice and anything that we get beyond eternal damnation is purely mercy. God is bringing the nations in the mountains of Israel, and you'll turn to the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, the first two or three verses. You'll find that He says, when He's through with them in the land of Israel, there will be 5/6 of those people that will lie dead in the mountains of Israel. Many of them in the valley of Jehoshaphat, right beside the city itself. And God's going to be sanctified. They're going to know who did it. And Jerusalem is going to be convinced that He is really God, and they're going to be convinced of something else. That not only is He God, but that He is the Son of God, and that it was the Son of God they crucified on Mount Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And that the Son of God they crucified has been their deliverer that sanctified Himself before the heathen on this occasion. And they're going to weep like a man weepeth for his only child. Read the 12th chapter of Zechariah, and you'll find their bitter repentance. This is why God is bringing the nations against Jerusalem, that He may be sanctified in Israel before the nations of the earth and remove all question of His sovereign power and the truth of what He has promised to do to Israel. When is He going to do it?
Well, I could say when He gets ready, because that's when it's going to happen. That's when it's going to happen.
I'll tell you,
if I'll not take time to do it tonight, but if you'll read the first few verses of the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and
find the nations that are named that are going to be involved in this thing, and you'll find that Russia's leading this thing, and you find their relationship to Russia tonight, you'll find that the nations are already being gathered, and that their prime concern is the Middle East. And their prime concern in the Middle East is what to do with or about the Jews. Let me remind you something else.
Before this battle comes over, we're going to fight this battle tomorrow.
We're just kind of getting more in that part tonight. But before this battle comes off, the saints of God are going to leave this world and go out to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it's going to be a good relief to leave my creditors all behind. But I'm not so sure what I'm going to find at the judgment seat of Christ. I've tried to serve my Lord, but I know that there's going to be a lot to account for at the judgment seat of Christ. He that's been faithful will receive a reward. He hadn't, will suffer loss. Profit and loss situation. The Antichrist is going to have to rise to power, and he's going to have to deceive Israel and betray that nation before this battle comes off. I ask you tonight, friend, if the nations are already moving with their eye upon the land of God's sanctification, how near must we be to the coming of the Lord and the sound of the trump of God?